good to make a joyful noise. It's really good to hear other people making a real joyful song. It's not just a racket or a loud noise. If you will, while I get situated here, open your Bibles. Do you have your Bible this morning? I believe it's good to bring your Bible to church. I think you ought to have your Bible with you and be able to read it. I know that we're in a modern era and everybody should have their Bible with them on their phone because they have great applications and you can have an instant access to the Bible. But I think it's really good to have the Bible. I noticed that I'm going to get to the message here in a second. I noticed that out there at UTSA, it's just not the same when I'm witnessing to people showing the verse on the Bible. I don't think the Word of God becomes any less powerful when it's on a when it's on a telephone than it is in a written book, but it just doesn't feel the same. I don't know. Maybe I'm just, I don't know. Who knows? All right. My text is, but I guess the point was it's good to have the Bible, right? We ought to be reading the Word of God. God has blessed us in giving us the Word of God in our own language, and that is a tremendous blessing. And we would be negligent if we don't take advantage of the fact that God has given His Word. So I'm in Jeremiah chapter 8. I'm not sure where you're at. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 6, 7, and 8. Actually, 5, 6, and 7. When I first began thinking about this message this Sunday, I was thinking about preaching the whole chapter of Jeremiah chapter 8, and then I came to realize I've been so long on this one verse, I don't think I would ever get done, and we'd be into the Lord's Supper meeting if I did the whole chapter. So I decided I'll just narrow it down to one point. I'm going to read this verse, give you the title of my message, and then we'll start going through it. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. I don't know how long it's been since you've actually read Jeremiah chapter 8, but I would encourage you to read that chapter. I was just amazed at how much Christian application it has and how much application it has to our days and time and how much personal application has to you and I in our day. So I would encourage you to read that. Now, to the title of my sermon this morning, what have I done? Did you see that? Down there in verse 6. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as a horse rusheth into the battle. So I really want to hone in on that little question, what have I done? I think it's applicable. But I want to just give some background first, so just some thoughts first. So I'll give you a few thoughts, some considerations, and then I'll do my best to bring this to my heart and your heart. What have I done? First of all, I would like you to consider that the Lord, it says here, I hearkened and heard. That is, the Lord was listening attentively. And he heard what was going on. He heard what was saying. And if you know the Lord and the scriptures, you know that the Lord not only knows what comes out of the mouth, he knows the source of what came from the heart. God is not ignorant of our devices. God is not hidden. He's aware of our surroundings. He's aware of our circumstances. And depending on your state and your condition before him, that may be a blessing or it may be a curse. You see, in the time of the flood, God looked down upon the children of men and he saw the wickedness of their hearts and was evil continually. And he pronounced a curse upon the world, a flood upon the world. So yes, I want you to know that we serve a God that is active in the affairs of men. There are some that in time past, maybe even today, that believe that God got the world started and then he went on vacation and he hasn't been back yet. No, I believe that God is actively active in the affair of our affairs, in affairs of men. He is interested in what we're thinking. He is interested in what we're saying. In this particular case, he's interested to see if we will repent. If we will ask that question of ourselves, what have I done? So I want you to know that God is listening. And if I go too fast for you, I know some have brought this to my attention that when I read verses, I don't give you a chance to catch up on the Bible. Do the best you can. It's kind of like the old game with the children. You know, it's a, what I call a Bible drill. So you got to be quick and the first one wins. If you're not that quick and you're getting older in age, I have all my notes on electronic form and I can send them to you later so you can look them up. So how about that? So, about this God, that God is actually listening and he's active in our affairs, he's concerned about our actions. He actually loves us. Amen. Even though many times we do not love him. Amen. Our God is concerned about us, even though we ignore or we think his concern is irrelevant. I would like to argue or to present to you that God is concerned. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. I would say that our God is not an idol. He doesn't have painted eyes. Our God is not an idol. He doesn't have wooden feet. He's got feet that can walk, and he walks among men. He's interested in us. And all things are open and naked before his eyes. And God is not deceived by our hypocrisies. He's not deceived by our inconsistencies. He's not deceived by our painting of the sepulcher white. He knows exactly what's in there. He knows there's dead men's bones. And I know our activities. We do things and subconsciously we think that God is not aware. But can I remind you this morning that God is aware? And it says here in our text that he hearkened and he heard. In the book of Proverbs, the preacher said in chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. If I was a sinner, and we all are sinners in a certain sense, as a sinner we ought to be aware that God beholds the evil. Even though mommy and daddy may not have beheld the evil and they're not aware of it, maybe the San Antonio Police Department's not aware of the evil you've done. Maybe you've gone long periods of time, long stretches, and no one has caught you in your dastardly deeds. But I want you to know that God is aware. His eyes are everywhere. And we don't serve a God that we carry around our neck that we can place him aside when we want to do evil. He's aware. He's watching day and night. Our God is not asleep. And I believe one of the prophets in the Old Testament, I believe it was Elijah, that mocked the false prophets. Hey, shout a little louder. Maybe your God's deaf. Maybe he can't hear you. Shout a little. Get his attention. Jump up and down. Do something. Maybe he's asleep and you got to wake him up. Let me tell you this morning, brethren, our God is not such a God. We serve a living God whose eyes are in every place. The apostle Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers, unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now we ought to take some comfort, dear beloved believer. We should take some comfort because many times we find ourselves down in the valley of despair and we are inclined by the temptations of our arch enemy, the devil himself, Satan, Beelzebub, who roams around and whispers in our ear, God does not hear you. God has abandoned you. God is afar off. God does not care for you. There have been accusations right here in the scriptures that they accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of all people. Carest not thou that we perish? And many times that temptation will come up into your heart and think, God does not hear. God is not active in my life. God is afar off. Let me dispel that false notion and tell you that God is listening intently. God has heard your groanings. God is aware of your situation. And He's very near. And He's ready to answer your prayer if you but call out to Him. In Genesis in chapter 21, it says in verse 17, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, and I will make him a great nation." Talking about Ishmael. You know the story? Go back and read it. She's in great despair. Her master has kicked her out and thrown her out, and she's bewildered, and she's ready to die. She's ready to give up, cast her son aside, and she's given up. She's at her ends meet, and she doesn't think she has any help. But then, the God that cares, "I've heard your voice. I've heard the voice of the lad. Arise, arise. Take up the lad, hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." Brothers and sisters, sometimes God in His infinite wisdom allows us to go through the valley of despair that we might be the beneficiaries of that great blessing that is on the other side. And brethren, there's never been a resurrection if there hadn't been a death first. And no one wants to go through the death, and no one enjoys going through the valley of despair. That's not something that we eagerly look forward to, or we run towards. We do everything we can to get away from it. Understandable. I understand. You understand. We don't like affliction. We don't like difficulties. We don't like to be under the shadow. We don't like the darkness. We don't like the problems. We don't want to be cast out. We want to be fit. We want to feel welcome. I understand that. But sometimes God allows us to go through those valleys that we might hear His voice. "I've heard you.
Amen.
I've heard you." Sometimes we've been down in Egypt 400 years and our groanings seem as if God does not care. 400 years of servitude, and we wonder, is God aware that we're suffering? And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, "And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." He remembered. And He sends Moses down in to deliver the children of Israel. Yeah, God heard.
Thank you, Lord.
God hears. When the prodigal was a great way off, it says that the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you see? Yes, you ran away. Yes, you fell into sin. Yes, you made some stupid decisions. Yes, you became angry with your father. Yes, you ran off. And now you're out there and you come to yourself and you wonder, can I go back to my father? I'm not worthy to be called his son. And then the realization, He's been waiting for you the whole time.
Amen.
He's been praying for you the whole time. And you didn't have to get to Him because He saw you afar off and He ran to you. I want to argue this morning that God is interested in the affairs of your life.
Amen.
God is concerned about your soul, your anguishes, your difficulties, your problems. You think nobody cares, but He does care.
Thank you, Lord.
And what does our text say? It says, "I hearkened and heard." God knows our works, good and bad. You go, another recommendation, I'm giving a lot of recommendations today. I would recommend reading this afternoon, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where He talks to the churches. He says, "I know your works." And sometimes He follows that with a list of, "Man, I saw you did that. You did that very well. I saw what you did there. Yes, you're not denied by name. I really appreciate that. You have not denied my word. I saw that. Yes, I saw that. It cost you a little bit, but I saw that. I'm proud of you. Good boy. That's a good job." And sometimes He says, "I'm not too happy with that. What are you doing? What are you thinking?" He knows our works. Did you know that God Himself has visited us? Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16, He says unto Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." Has God come knocking at your door? Has God come paid a visit to you? Were you aware of it, that God was there? He does say in that same portion of Scripture that I encourage you to read in Revelation, that He knocks at the heart. He knocks at the door. And if you will open that door, if you but hear that knocking of God and open that door, He will come in and sup with you. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways," He says. "Consider your ways." But God has visited us. Zechariah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who for He hath visited and redeemed His people." Thank God for that. And if you know your Bible, you know that God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. And He came down and dwelt among humans. And you should know that Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. God came. He came as a Lamb of God. He came as the Son of God. And He went all the way to the cross for you and I. He became a servant. He didn't have to, but He wanted to understand. And He came in, just suffered just like you and I do, but without sin. He suffered unrighteously. He suffered abuse, false accusations, and He went all the way to the cross, and He had power to come off that cross and cause 12 legion of angels to come down to destroy His enemies, but He didn't do it. He cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Have I convinced you this morning that God is interested in you? Are you persuaded that God is interested and He's hearkened and He's heard what you have to say? God has visited us, and He's coming again. But notice what it says here. He says, "I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time and of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." And this is the lamentation of Jeremiah, who had such a burden for his people. He was known as the weeping prophet. And he desired that his people might know the balm of Gilead, that they might know the saving hand of their Lord. And yet, they were so unaware. Judgment was coming. Babylon was coming down from the north. And they were not aware of their coming judgment. And they would not repent. So God asked the question, or He says, "They spake not aright, no man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done?" They have not considered their ways, that's what He's saying. He says, you're not considering what you're doing. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that the difficulty that you and I have? We don't give consideration to the things of God. It's a hard task to get people to examine themselves. And it was slightly brought out this morning in Sunday school. Boy, it's easy to examine other people, isn't it? Boy, we're right attuned about what them other people are doing. Boy, I don't like that what you're doing. But it's so hard for us to read our own biography. We'll read other people's biography, but we don't want to read our own. But God's saying, hey, open up your own biography and take a look. Isn't it amazing that we don't have just weights? We weigh other people heavily.
Yeah.
But when we do it, well, that's something else. It says here, as a horse rusheth into the battle. Now, my understanding is, and I may be incorrect here. If that's incorrect, please let me know. I'll happy change my message the next time. But my understanding is they sort of put these blinders on these horses so that they can only go one direction and listen to who's guiding them. And they're not considering their surroundings, because if they consider their surroundings, they wouldn't go into battle. And so they put these blinders on them and it sort of forces them to go into battle. And that's what he says of his people. They will not consider their ways. They got blinders on their eyes and they're just marching pell-mell straight forward into the battle without realization of what's going on. They're like the blind leading the blind. They both fall in the ditch. They give no consideration of who's guiding them or what's guiding them. They're like the proverbial ostrich that buries its head in the sand so it can't see the predators that are coming. And for we refuse to consider and ask ourselves, what have I done? What have I done? Perhaps because we don't like the answer. But what does the Bible exhort us to do? He says, examine yourselves, Paul. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? No, I can't tell you whether you're saved or not. You've got to make that decision. You've got to make the decision, have you trusted Christ or are you still trusting yourself? Examine yourself. What does your conscience tell you? Can you honestly stand before God to say and say, my only hope is Christ? I can't justify myself. I don't deserve heaven, but thank God Christ came to the world. Thank God you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I believe, and my only hope is Christ. Amen. You have to make that decision. I'm sure I've been deceived many a times, people telling me that they're saved and they really aren't. I don't know your heart. I can only judge your actions. And that's why it does say that faith without works is dead. I can't see faith. God can see faith. Now don't be mistaken. God can see faith, and he puts a high priority, a great premium on faith. Yeah? God can see faith, but you're going to convince me you're saved? Well, I got to see something. So I don't know. As I quoted that verse out of turn here, he said, consider your ways. And Daniel, he says, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, lacking.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you ought to consider, what does God say about me?
Amen.
Not instead of what do I say about me? Isn't it amazing how we see ourselves differently than other people see us? That's why mirrors are good. When I get up and look in the mirror now, I thought, why did she ever marry me? That is one ugly dude. Paul said, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I think it would be a good habit for us to do some judgment of ourselves. In Lamentation, he says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That's good advice. Search. Search yourselves. Maybe your conscience is telling you something. Paul says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. Have you proved your own work? And all of this leads us to this question. What have I done? What have I done? I don't know your particular choice of music, but you may know that's actually a country song. What have I done? Leanne Rimes. After committing adultery, after betraying her beloved husband, she wrote this song, What Have I Done? I took the liberty of figuring out the lyrics of this, and I just took some notes, listened to what she sings, broke the sweetest heart of the only one that ever loved me. What have I done? I shot an arrow in your heart that I cannot take back. What have I done? Far too long I hid my face and fed off your forgiving grace. What have I done? You know what that tells me? That tells me that country stars have consciences. They know. There's no doubt in my mind. She knows she did wrong. She knows she was wrong. She betrayed her beloved husband. She hurt her husband. She know it. She knows it. She knew it. But she did nothing about it. And our text this morning says, they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness. She just exclaimed, well, what have I done? And she rightly concluded, I've done wrong. I've hurt the only person that really loved me. The man I'm with now, he doesn't love me. If he did, he wouldn't have committed adultery with me. I've hurt the one that loved me. I've hurt the one that I'm supposed to love. I've hurt him. But did she repent? Nope. As far as I know, she's still with that adulterer. Has it ever happened in your life where you've exclaimed, oh, what have I done? Maybe it was an accident. Maybe, you know, you broke something. You did something. You said something. What have I done? It's sort of a reaction, right? I took the time to look this up. Do any of you remember Kevin Hines? That's what I thought. I didn't think anybody would remember, so I'll have to tell you. He jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge in an attempt to suicide in the year 2000. And he lived to tell about it. He stood up on that Golden Gate Bridge and he jumped off hoping to die. And on the way down, he testified later, his thought pattern or what he exclaimed was, what have I done? I don't want to die. God, please save me. Have you ever been there?
Amen.
What have I done? What have I done? What foolishness. What have I done? And then you cry out, God save me. He did the right thing.
Amen.
He regretted, he repented that he did that and God had mercy on him. Yeah. Unlike Leanne Rimes. That split second realization flipped his despair into immediate horror and regret. And so God says, none of you say, what have I done? There's no repentance. There's no examination. There's no consideration. There's no regret. There's none of that godly repentance going on in your heart. All right, what have I done? I want to break this down into three people that may ask this question. I'll start with a Christian. A Christian may ask himself, what have I done? And his response may rightly be, I've done nothing to save myself. Because all that I have is Christ.
Amen.
And all that he done was planned from the foundation of the world. So no, I've done nothing for my own salvation.
Yeah. Amen.
But thanks to him,
amen,
I'm saved. He may say, I've done nothing to make myself righteous because I know I'm unrighteous. But thank God for Christ, who said on the cross, it is finished.
Thank you, Lord.
I couldn't keep the law, but Jesus did.
Amen.
I couldn't fulfill the will of the Father, but Jesus did. And I have no confidence but in anyone, certainly not in myself. I've done nothing. He's done it all.
Amen.
Christian may tell himself, I've done nothing to merit heaven, for Christ is my righteousness. And he imputed his righteousness to me. Oh, thank God. Well, that's pretty good reasoning. Yeah? But let me ask you, Christian friend, what have you done for him since that time? Just for him. Not for yourself, just for Him. Have you ever asked that question? What have I done for Him? If you're like me, I've done a lot for myself. I've gotten educated. I've gotten a job. I got me a new shirt. I do a lot. Well, my wife got me the new shirt, so I probably would not have picked this out, but that's all right. But the point, let's not lose the point. We do a lot for ourselves, don't we? We spend a lot of time thinking and preparing and doing things for ourselves. So the question that you and I as Christians, as born-again believers, as those that would proclaim, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God I'm saved.
Amen.
We have to ask the question, because the text of Jeremiah is the people of God. And the people of God, and God is hearkening and listening, and He's heard what we're doing. He wants to know, have we come to the place of repentance and asked, what have I done? What have I done for Him? What have I done for His church? Have you considered that? You know, there's a great and important doctrine in the book of Ephesians, or the epistle to the Ephesians, where it says that Christ gave Himself for the church. What have you done? I'm afraid that many times we come to church with expectations that the church will serve us. Okay, yeah. In a certain sense, the church should serve you. But that's not the question. The question isn't, what has the church done? The question is, what have I done? What have I done for the church? What are you doing for the church? What sacrifice? Christ gave a great sacrifice for the church. What sacrifices are you making for the church and the good of the church? Have you done anything? Have you denied yourself? Have you gone out of your way? Have you taken up the cross that you're commanded to take? Have you followed Christ? Have you walked in His steps? Have you followed His example? He gave His life for the church. What have I done for the church? What have you done for the church? Have you come prepared to give a blessing? Have you come prepared to pass out the elements in the Lord's Supper? Have you come prepared to pray? Have you come prepared to greet the visitors and make them feel welcome? Have you come prepared to sing? Have you come prepared to give God the glory in all things? Have you come prepared? Or is it all about you?
Amen.
I hearkened and heard, and there was none that said, what have I done? What have you done, Christian brother, for the church? What have you done for the salvation of the world? Christ came into the world to save sinners. What have you done? Well, thank you, Brother Russ, for going out and considering that and trying to save sinners. Thank you, brothers and sisters, to go out and try to witness and have different ministries and getting the gospel. Bless God, that's what we ought to be doing. But what have you done? Not what others have done, but what have you done? In time past, it was a disgrace for a woman not to have children. It seems in our generation, it's a glory for women not to have children. I'm not bound to the house. I'm not bound to a man. I can do as I please. Life is all about me. See, I'm free. I'm free. No cost to me. I have no children. We've come a long way, baby. In the wrong direction. It was a disgrace for them not to have children. They were consciously embarrassed that they could not have children. Think about Samuel's mother and the anguish that she went through because she had no children. But I wonder about us as believers. Are we in that very state? No anguish, no embarrassment that we have no children in Christ. Paul said Timothy and Titus were his sons in the faith. Do we have any sons in the faith? He wrote, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. What have you done for the furtherance of the gospel? Not what has Brother Bill done, not what has Brother Stephen done, not what our missionaries have done, not what Brother Russ has done, what have I done? Christ gave the example, He gave it all. Christian friend, what have you done for your own spiritual growth? Are you growing in grace? Have you put off the old man and put on the new man? What have you done? That's the question for you. Only you can answer it. I'll move on because I see that clock just keeps on ticking. Boy, when you have a lot to say, that thing goes faster. And when you don't have much to say, it goes real slow. I don't know. I don't think it's changing. I think it's our perception. What about you, my sinner friend? And I know how you are. I've been there. I know what you're going to say. Well, I go to church. Okay, well, good for you. In fact, I go to a Bible-believing church. In fact, I go to a King James Version Bible-believing church. In fact, I go to a fundamental, old-time, Bible-preaching, Bible-thumping church. I go. Yeah, I go. How about that? You go. I've been baptized. In matter of fact, Brother Brent, you baptized me. I wonder sometimes if the people that I baptized or married or whatever, have they really been baptized by the Spirit of God? I'd be careful about putting your confidence in me. Have you been baptized by the Lord? What have you done, sinner friend? What have you done? What have you done? Well, I've done my best. Really? You've done your best. You've really tried? Come on now. Really? You've given 100% effort in pleasing the Lord? Come on, really? You've done all that you could to keep the commandments of God? Come on, really? Really? Who are you fooling? What have I done?
Amen.
Well, I've done as much as I could. Let me tell you, friend. Many a sinner will say something like this. Well, I've done what I could. I've lived the best I can. Now it's all up to Christ. It's up to Christ. You know, God can decide. I've done my part. And this is a grave error when people think that, you know, it's 50-50. I've done my part. Now it's up to God. Let me just say to you that God doesn't go Dutch.
Yeah. Amen.
When he takes out a date, he's not expecting the lady to pay her half. When he takes you out, he's paying it all.
Yeah.
And he paid it all on the cross of Calvary. Too many sinners think, if I just do my part, then it's up to God. It's God's fault. If I don't get saved, it's God's fault.
Yeah.
What have you done? Some of you are saying, I had a couple beers. You know, a couple glasses of wine. No problem with that. But why don't you call it what it is? Drunkenness. What have you done? I do live with a young lady that's just love. Why don't you call it what God calls it? Fornication. Wickedness.
Amen.
Why is it that when we start cataloging the things that we've done, we always spruce them up and make them look pretty? And we refuse to call them what God calls them. When you're making this list, sinner friend, when you're making this list of what you've done, why don't you hold it up to the mirror of God's Word and see how it looks?
Amen.
What have you done? If you're astute, and I think you're all reasonable here, you're going to notice that it does not say here What has the Christian done? It's not asking, even though I've applied it that way, because I've applied it so that you might grasp. It's not asking, what has the sinner done? But it's asking, what have I done? That makes it personal, doesn't it? I've been reminded of the zeal Whitfield lately. And I think about, there was a man driven for God. It said that he preached over 18,000 sermons to sinners. He preached the gospel to 18,000, not 18,000 people, I stand corrected. 18,000 times he preached the gospel. It said of Whitfield that 3/4 of the United States of America heard him preach. And I have to ask myself, well, what have I done? Yes, I could say I've often preached the Word of God, but have I done so weeping for your souls? Is it become just an obligation? Just a custom now that I've gotten experience doing it? This is what I do. It's Sunday morning. It's my turn. I need to preach. Let me think about what I preach. And I preached to you faithfully or the best I could the Word of God, but have I wept for your souls? I wonder, what have I done? Has I allowed my earnestness to wane, knowing that the wrath of God may come upon some of you? Have I become satisfied with my own lukewarmness and in lack of zeal, lack of true love for God? What have I done? What have I done? Have I put a stumbling block before you, my dear beloved brethren, and caused you to err? What have I done? Have I in some way, by my own selfishness, my own concerns, my own thinking, my own opinions, caused you to stumble? What have I done? What kind of pastor am I? Am I a pastor like Jesus was a pastor? Has it become too much trouble for me to leave the 99 and go find the one? Well, it's only one. We got 99. Have I done my best to visit you when you are in the throes of despair? Have I failed to consider your anguish and only think about my difficulties? What have I done? Can I honestly say before God, like that woman that Jesus, that woman that had the testimony and rebuked the disciples, let her alone, she has done what she could. Can I honestly say before God and before you, I've done what I could? What have I done? I built this sermon not for you. This has been on my heart. And I have to confess, I don't believe I've done enough. I don't believe I love you enough. I don't believe I've overcome my own, well, let's just call it laziness. Willingness to get out of my comfort zone to take care of your needs and consider what you need. I look at my beloved wife and ask, what have I done? How many times have I spoken hurtful words to her? Didn't consider her as Christ considered the church. What have I done? I look at some of my children and grandchildren. And I have to ask myself, what have I done? So I stand before you this morning. I don't know that I've identified all my failures, but I know I failed. And I want to repent.
Amen.
And I want to make a new commitment to you. I want to avoid my own hypocrisies. I want to love you as Christ loved the church. I can only ask you to forgive me. Yea, pray for me.
Amen.
I don't want just to be a pastor. I want to be an exceptional pastor.
Amen.
I don't want to just do my duties. I want to be a shepherd like Christ was a shepherd. What have I done? That goes for lost souls. Goes for you. I want this church to be the best church. I want you all to be the best members. And this will not be the best church, and you will not be the best member if I'm not a better pastor. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better co-worker. I want to be a better friend. I definitely want to be a better husband. Better father. I think back at some errors I made as a father, and I just have to exclaim, what have I done? So I stand here and I ask you to forgive me, but more importantly, I ask God to forgive me. And I hope that I can truly repent, truly cast all my cares upon Him, truly go to Him. Thank God that He's faithful.
Amen.
Thank God that He's a wonderful Savior.
Amen.
Thank God, despite all our rebellions and all our stupidity, excuse the word, all our foolishness, all my foolishness, God is faithful. And my prayer is that God would blow upon us with His Holy Spirit, overcoming our weaknesses, and that we would see the power of God in our lives manifest through the love of Christ and the love of our brethren. That's my desire. And when I examine myself, I have to conclude, what have I done, really? So much more to do. I'm committed to that task. To be a better pastor. To be a better soul winner. To be a better husband. To be a better father. To be a better co-worker. But I'm obligated by the office that I hold to ask you the same question. What have you done? If we could realize we're all in this together,
amen,
then we can exhort and comfort one another and rebuke one another even, to keep ourselves focused on Christ and not let the devil get the victory.
Amen.
Brethren, let's go to prayer. Let's ask God to call down His Spirit or blow His Spirit upon us, that we might be fully committed to the cause of Christ. Filled with the love of God. Filled with the love of humanity. Filled with the love for one another. Filled with the love for our church. Filled with the love for our spouses. Filled with the love of God for our children. Oh, might the love of God control us.
Amen.
Let's pray. I'm not really sure how to pray. So I'll borrow the words of Jeremiah. Father, the harvest is past. The summer has ended. We are not saved. Father, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? God, I failed you in so many ways. I failed these people so many ways. I failed my coworkers in so many ways. I failed my wife too many ways. I failed my children. And just as Mr. Hines jumping off the bridge, I can't get it back. I can only pray, God, save me. My friend, I don't know your heart. My desire and Christ's desire is that you might be saved. That you might know the Lord and know that He loves you. I pray if you're not saved, you'll get saved today. And I want to say sincerely, I am here for you. I will open up the Word of God and show you how to be saved. Oh God, have mercy. Lord, you're worthy.
Amen.
You're a good God.
Yes.
You're a great shepherd.
Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Amen.
Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon these, my brothers and sisters. Have mercy upon our family, our children. Have mercy upon this church. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
May God richly bless you.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.